Good morning. What's the saying? Absence makes the heart grow fonder. Isn't that what we usually say? Well, looking out at you today, it's such a joy to be able to see you, as we've said many times already this morning. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. Well, you probably not, because you're not usually up in the pulpit praying. There's times that some days you come up to the pulpit and you pray, and you're talking to God, and you open your eyes and realize there's a whole bunch of people here, and you kind of forgot that you were here worshiping with a bunch of people. And I've gotten so used to walking up to the pulpit and there's not being anybody out there that I walk up here, and it's a little bit surprising to see you all here, but how good it is to see you. In fact, I was thinking this morning, Matt started by reading Psalm 134, and this morning I was just meditating and thinking about Psalm 133, that psalm that comes right before that, and I thought maybe that's where he was going to go this morning. But that psalm that says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." And indeed, how good and pleasant it is. It's how often it is that we take things for granted, that we just simply assume. And I think about things like our senses, you know, our sight and our smell and our hearing and all those things that we just expect to have. Well, until you don't, right? And then you realize just how important and how valuable those things are when you don't have them. Well, it's the same way with church and with worship, isn't it? When it's been missing from us, we realize how much and how important, how precious it is, or at least it ought to be to us. And so how good it is to be together as the people of God, again, around the Word of God, together in worship with one another in fellowship. But I know this is not all of us. I mean, we look around and we're still missing many of us. And so this morning is a little bit bittersweet, isn't it? So it is sweet to see so many together, and yet it's still appropriate for us to lament the fact that there are many who cannot yet be with us still. But we trust one day soon. One day soon. Well, let me invite you one last time to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. One last time. This will be our seventh and our final sermon on this particular passage, on what we treasure and why we worry. What we treasure and why we worry. These are the two things that Jesus is connecting together for us in this passage in Matthew chapter 6. Now, I don't know if you've seen it in this news this week, but big news this week, as always, seems like there's been lots of big news lately. But the big news I'm talking about is the fact that 10 years ago, somebody, a wealthy art dealer from who knows where, gathered together gold and jewels and artifacts, and he put them in a chest, and he buried it somewhere in the Rocky Mountains. And why he was inclined to do this, I don't know, but 10 years ago he did this, and then he wrote a poem. And in that poem, there were 9 clues that were supposed to tell you how to find the treasure, okay? This became known as Forrest Fenn's treasure. It's been regarded as being worth somewhere around $2 million, just buried somewhere out in the Rocky Mountains, okay? So this is a little bit of incentive, right? And in fact, this is what he said. He said, "I wanted people to get off the couch, and I want people to go out on an adventure," right? And so here's the incentive. You find the treasure, you keep the treasure, right? It's a good deal, right? Well, of course, this caught many people's attention, over the last 10 years. By one estimate, they say somewhere around 350,000 people went in search of this treasure. 350,000 people over the last 10 years. Now, many of these were just short-timers, right? Weekenders. People who studied a few maps, they looked around, they poked around the Rocky Mountains, they went home. Okay? A lot of people did that. Then there were the serious treasure seekers out there. Those that, I mean, literally quit their jobs. Some people quit their jobs. They took this up full time. They spent much of their own savings and a small fortune in pursuit of this treasure. Some of them, well, 5 of them even died in pursuit of this treasure while searching for it. Well, apparently, so here's the news. Apparently over the past week, somebody found it. I don't know if you saw this in the news. Somebody found Finn's treasure. Well, this relates today to what we're going to look at here in Matthew chapter 6 and what Jesus is saying in these final verses of Matthew 6, where Jesus returns to where he began in this passage in Matthew 6, where he started talking about the treasure we pursue. The treasure that we pursue. Specifically, if you remember in the beginning of this passage in verse 19, we're going to read this in just a moment. He's talking about us pursuing treasure in heaven, right? The pursuit of the heavenly reward and the heavenly treasure, right? And then he connected this together with worry in our lives. And the connection we said was this. What we treasure is what we worry about. What we treasure is what we worry about in our life, specifically when it's the things of this world. So after talking about worry, as we've talked about over these last few weeks, he then gives us this statement of greatest importance for our lives, that if we truly believe, as the Bible tells us, that the heavenly treasure is the great treasure, right? It's the greatest treasure. If we truly believe that, then we will pursue this treasure with all of our lives. And isn't that where we're going to, that's what we're going to park on here today at the end of this. So he's going to say, seek first, is what we just were singing just a moment ago, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Right? If you believe this is the great treasure, then make it your pursuit. Make it your aim in life. And then he adds, because we're talking about worry here, also he says, and all of these things that you worry about, they'll be added to you. They'll be given to you. So pursue God, and he'll take care of you, right? Pursue God, and he'll take care of you, right? And so this is what he's trying to press upon us, and this is the point we want to get at in these verses today. So let's remember the context of these final verses that we're going to look at, because we're going to really focus on here on these last few verses of this chapter. But let's go back and let's begin in verse 19 again. This is the context of this whole passage that we've been looking at over these 7 weeks together. So since you are here with us, if you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word again today, this is the Word of the Lord. We'll begin in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus... Remember, that again, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking to the crowds, and this is what he says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, then how great is that darkness? You see, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and he will love the other, or he will be devoted to one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? Is not the body more than clothing? You see, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father, he feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Yes. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow it's thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of those things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing and his help this morning. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we want your word to speak to us today and how applicable it is for us. We think about the the goal and the pursuit of our lives, as we think about what we treasure, what we value, as we think about what we worry about, what we are concerned about today, Lord, all of these things play into our lives today. And so, Lord, I pray, would you impress upon us again these words of Jesus, these precious words, these glorious words of truth that are meant to guide our lives. Lord, may this be like a beacon for us that would show us the path in which we ought to walk today, how we ought to live today, what we ought to do today, how we are to worship today. So, Lord, we pray again, would you, again, take your word, would you open it up, make it a treasure to us, make it our great treasure, our reward, our glory as we dive into it here together. And speak its truth into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. You know, we're tempted to think, at least I think we're tempted to think, that what Jesus addresses here is really not all that important to us. He's talking about heavenly treasures and earthly worries, after all. And so you think about those things, and I think, well, heavenly treasures, those things are, well, they seem far removed from my daily life, don't they? Or when I think about earthly worries, I think, well, those just seem to be things that are inescapable in this present life. I mean, they're just a necessary part of life, aren't they? Heavenly treasures, earthly worries, is this all that important? And so as we read this passage, it's easy for us just to gloss over what Jesus says here. And as simply, again, I've said this throughout these past weeks, simply just to see this as the happier and the healthier life, or the ways not to worry about your life. And so on the internet, as you think about these things, on the internet you may find all kinds of stuff just like this. You know, how not to worry in life. How to live without anxiety. And so all kinds of stuff on the internet. You'll find yoga and breathing techniques and, exercise and meditation. These are the things that the world tells us. These are the solutions that we ought to have for our anxieties, if you will. And if we think about this passage like just another, you know, self-help kind of passage like that, then I think we miss the heart, really, of what Jesus is getting at here. Because the heart of what Jesus is getting at here is really these questions of who God is and who we are. I mean, this is a theological statement. He's talking about who God is and who we are. I mean, this is not just about our anxiety or our worry today. This is the questions that we're meant to wrestle with in life, and that is, I mean, who is this God? And what has he said about himself? And who are we, and what has God made us for? I mean, this is the heart of what Jesus is getting at here. But you see, the problem is we can know these things, but still live in such a way that we live contrary to what we know. We can know these things, but live in a way that's contrary to what we know. And it's sort of like the story of Mike Yankowski. Now, not Mike Wachowski, that's Monsters, Inc., right? Mike Yankowski. Some of you have read his book called Under the Overpass. Some of you youth at least have, I know. It was a story of a young man who was a college student who went to live on the streets as a homeless man, I think for 5 months. And so he traveled around to six different cities in the United States, and he wanted to see what it was like to be homeless. Not because he was homeless, he was not homeless. Actually, he was a college student, and he had all the stuff that you would expect a middle-class college student in America would have. He had, you know, cell phone and clothes and shoes and a car and money and a home. He had all of those things, right? And yet to see him on the streets of Denver, sleeping on a park bench, smelling like he hasn't bathed in weeks because he hadn't, and eating out of the garbage can and standing in the soup line, to see him in all those places is to assume, right, that he was homeless. But he was living unlike who he really was, right? He was not really homeless in that way. And you see, the point of Jesus in this whole passage is that it is possible for Christians, right? He's addressing Christians here. It is possible for Christians to know who God is, to know what is most important in life, even know who we are, and still live completely different than what we know. It's entirely possible. Because when we make the stuff of this world and the things of this world our pursuit and our treasure, when we worry about all of these things, you see, we are living contrary to what we know. Living contrary to what we know. And that is who God is, what He has said, and that we belong to Him as His children. And you see that in these final verses here. You see verse 32, what he says. When you worry, when you seek satisfaction, when you make this world your treasure, when it's your security, these things, these experiences of this world, you see what he says? You're living like a Gentile. You're living like a Gentile. This is how the Gentiles live, he says. Now, here we are in the, what are we in, the 21st century, whatever we're in. I mean, thousands of years later, removed from this passage, and we have to ask the question, well, what does he mean by that? Because we don't go around calling people Gentiles so much anymore. So what does he mean by this? Well, in the New Testament, Gentile is sometimes it's just an ethnic reference to those who were not Jewish, right? So that's the technical meaning of the word. So if you were a Jew, those people who were non-Jews, the not Jews out there, you called them Gentiles. It just means not Jew, right? There were Jews and there were Gentiles. However, often in, or also regularly in the New Testament, you also find that Gentile is not so much an ethnic category as much as a spiritual category, meaning, and it's often in the New Testament, it refers to unbelievers, okay? Those who do not believe in God and His Messiah, okay? The unbelievers of the world. So often in the Bible, it doesn't just mean non-Jew, it means non-Christian. At least that's how we would read it in this particular passage. This is what Jesus means here. He says, you see, the Gentiles who did not have God's revelation, God's word to them, they don't know God, they don't know what God has promised, they don't know who they are, they don't know God as their heavenly Father, right? So according to Jesus and according to the Bible, we shouldn't be surprised that unbelievers live a particular kind of way. They don't know God, right? We're not surprised that sinners, that unbelievers, live in sin in their unrepentance, and joyfully so. They think so, at least, right? We're not surprised by this. Unbelievers, they live for today, they live for the stuff of this world. Unbelievers, they pursue only their personal pleasure. Unbelievers, they're worried and they're anxious about all the things of this world because these things are their treasure. They don't know God. You see what Jesus means here? Jesus means this makes perfect sense for the unbeliever, the person who doesn't know God. But it makes no sense for you. Believer, Christian, this makes no sense to live like this if you know God as your Heavenly Father. If you know the truth about who God is and who you are, then this makes no sense. It makes about as much sense as a wealthy prince who would choose to live out of the food of a garbage can and soup kitchens and sleep in a sleeping bag out on a park bench at night. I mean, it just doesn't make sense because this person is the son of a king with all the wealth of the kingdom at his disposal. It makes no sense. But this is what we've been saying over these weeks of just meditating on this passage that, listen, this is a spiritual matter for us. This is about spiritual things. And this gets to the heart of what Jesus says about how we should live today. How we should live. Because you see, the gospel not only saves us, it changes us. It transforms us, which means we're meant to be different, aren't we? We're meant to be not like the world. Now, that doesn't mean we're perfect. Absolutely not. But visibly and measurably different than the world, the unbelieving world around us. This is because the Holy Spirit indwells believers. The Holy Spirit is at work in the heart of every believer. And because the Bible says we're new creations in Christ. We've been transformed. We've been made new. We've been given a heart transplant by the grace of God. If, in fact, we are in Christ. If we're in Christ. So when Jesus says, unbelievers, they live like this, but believers are to live like this differently, then we are, when we understand here that him speaking to those who have been transformed by the gospel, that they're meaning that they look different, right? They don't have the same passions and same desires anymore. They don't have the same worries and the same fears of life anymore. They don't have the same choices and actions of their life anymore as the unbelieving world around us. So you see what Jesus says, the Gentiles, the unbelievers out there, they live like this. They pursue and seek all of these things. But don't be like them. Jesus says, you Christian, because you have a heavenly Father who knows what you need. And he's able to take care of you. And he's willing to take care of you. And he will give you what you need. See that? And isn't that what we've been focusing on throughout this passage? I mean, there is a heavenly Father. Believer, don't you know your heavenly Father? Don't you know he cares for you? He's willing to take care of you. He will give you what you need. Now, that doesn't mean he gives you everything that you want, right? Sometimes what we want is not what is best for us. We know this when we parent our children. Sometimes what they want is not what's best for them. We don't give them all that they want. We give them what they need. And so our Heavenly Father gives us what we need. Let that be your comfort. Let that be your encouragement today. Let that be your peace. Let that be your strength. Let that be your help today. That your Heavenly Father, he knows what you need. And then let your life reflect that truth in your life. Because either you can either worry or you can trust. But you can't do both. And that's the point here. You can either worry or you can trust. And he's calling us to stop worrying and to start trusting. And you can believe that God's grace is sufficient. Isn't that often at the root of our worries? Will we have enough? Will there be enough food to feed everyone? Will there be enough in the bank to pay the bills? Will there be enough gas in the tank to make the trip? Will there be enough time, enough resources, enough people? Will I have enough strength? Will I have enough faith? Will there be enough? We rarely question the grace of God. We assume often the grace of God. But still, it doesn't keep us from wondering whether God's grace is sufficient. We're always making a comparison in all of our lives. At least as believers, we're making this comparison. Here's my problems. Here's my circumstances. Here's my trouble. Here's what I expect to happen. And here's the grace of God. And we're weighing them out, right? And we're meant to see that God's grace outweighs. It is sufficient. It is more than sufficient for all of our needs today because there is no circumstance. There is no trouble. There is nothing for us. There is no need that we have. Nothing that we will endure that God does not provide us the grace for. Nothing. And so, you see, all that God intends for you to have to go through in life, God will provide the grace for it. Again, if we believe in the sovereignty of God, as the Bible teaches us, we should be able to see that there is nothing that we will experience, nothing that we will go through in life that God has not allowed for us, that doesn't first come through the hands of our wise and our loving Heavenly Father. It means all that God will allow in our life, God will give us the grace to endure. How do we know this? I mean, look at verse 34. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself, but sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And I think what he means here when he says sufficient for the day is its own trouble, I think he's talking about the sufficiency of the grace of God for today. Not for tomorrow, for today. And he intends for us to learn to trust him one day at a time. One day at a time, sweet Jesus. You guys remember that song? The Lord help me today, show me the way, one day at a time. Famous Corrie Ten Boom quote. You guys remember Corrie Ten Boom, the lady that endured the German prison World War II camp, survived that. But she was there because her family was hiding Jews from the Nazis. But and many of you, I've heard this, but she said this is what her father taught her because she was worried about the future. She was worried about tomorrow, worried if she was going to be able to endure what was evidently going to come upon them soon. And her father said, Corrie, when we go to Amsterdam, when you and I together go to Amsterdam on the train, when do I give you the train ticket? She said, well, just before I get on the train. And the father says exactly, and he says, our wise Heavenly Father knows when we are going to need things too. So don't run ahead of him. When the time comes, Corrie, you will be able to look into your heart and find the strength that you need just in that moment by the grace of God. You see, Jesus reminds us that we're not given grace for the future. You see, grace cannot be stored up. Grace cannot be reserved for later. Grace is for the moment, and it's for the moment that we were in right now and nothing more. Grace is like the manna that fell in the wilderness for God's people. You remember that? It had an expiration date on it. What was its expiration date? One day. You gather, except for the one you just before the Sabbath, but otherwise you gather up what you need for that day. God provide what you need for that day only. You worry about that day. You know, you worry about what God's going to give you tomorrow. God's grace is like the manna, right? And so God was teaching them to trust him one day at a time. And isn't so often what that God's doing in our lives today? We worry about tomorrow. Am I going to have grace for tomorrow? I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Is tomorrow's going to be trouble? I don't know how I'm going to make it tomorrow. Jesus says, each day has its own trouble. It's sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you for today. For today. The reason that often I think we worry about tomorrow is God hasn't given us the grace for tomorrow. Not yet. But we only have the grace and the mercy that we need that is sufficient for the troubles we face today. And we struggle to believe the sufficiency of God's provision, don't we? And I could look at my own life and know that to be true, but I also can just look at the Bible too and just say, Garden of Eden, where God provided sufficiently all that Adam and Eve needed, and yet what did they do? I mean, they doubted God's provision as sufficient for them. And so they ate the one thing that God had forbidden. Or you think again of the Israelites in the wilderness, and God provided all that they needed, the water and the manna, and yet they complained and they wanted more, didn't they? They thought what God had provided was insufficient for them. Insufficient. We need to learn to see that God's grace is sufficient. It's enough for whatever God calls us to. Even the Apostle Paul had to learn this, and this is his story in 2 Corinthians 12. You know this passage? Paul talks about the thorn he has in the flesh, which he's talking about some suffering that he had that was afflicting him, and he asked God three times if God would remove this affliction from him and the suffering from him. And you remember God's reply to him? God simply says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. My grace, here's your suffering. Paul, I know you're weighing these things out. Here's my suffering. Is God's grace sufficient? And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. It's more than enough for you, Paul. I'm going to call you to walk through this suffering in life, but I'm going to give you the grace to do it. So one more reason not to worry. Right? God's grace is sufficient for every day. So if we're not to worry, then what are we to do? Well, he tells us, verse 33. This is key verse, by the way, key verse for this passage. This again ties everything together from the first half of this passage, where your treasure is, to the second half of this passage, where your worry is. And he brings these things together again. And this is what he says, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. You don't need to worry. You have a heavenly Father who knows what you need, whose grace is sufficient for you, who gives us all that we need, right? But here's what's important. Here's what we need to hear in this. Jesus is not only saying, do not worry. He is saying that, but he's also saying something really important as well, more important. Instead of worrying about these things, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I like to think that maybe Jesus is saying, you're worrying about all this other stuff? Well, why don't you worry about your soul? Worry about eternity. Worry about God's kingdom if you want to worry about something. Those things should be your concerns, right? You see, Jesus doesn't just mean to set us free from our fear and our worry so that we can drink iced tea in the swing on the front porch, right? He intends to set us free so that we can be free to do the most important thing. Do you know what that is? Do you know what the most important thing is? What's more important than our pursuit of God's, what God desires for us? Nothing is it? You see, we need to hear in this. Well, we need to more than just hear this. We need to do this, right? This is foundational for our lives. This should define the direction of our lives. This should define our choices. This should define our purpose. This is what we ought to do when we get out of bed in the morning. This is what we ought to reflect upon when we lie in bed at the end of the day. Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? This is our goal. This is our pursuit. This that we seek first, the kingdom of God. Remember the story that I began in the beginning about Finn's treasure? You know, there were some who were casual treasure hunters, the weekenders. They'd come on a weekend. They'd poke around Colorado a little bit, and they went home. That was just a hobby to them. But then there were those who left their jobs, those who spent their savings, those who it consumed them, right? Some even died for it. That's the meaning of this word seek here. That's the meaning when he says seek first. It means to pursue wholeheartedly. And just to make sure you understand that, he puts the word first in there, right? That word's important. Because Jesus is calling us to evaluate where our treasure really is. What is most important to you? What do you want more than anything in life? And herein is much of our problem with worry, isn't it? You see, we are half-hearted in our pursuit of God and his kingdom. Often. And I'm speaking of myself here, not just to you. We are often half-hearted in our pursuit of God and his kingdom, and we are also trying to pursue God and pursue the world at the same time. And Jesus says there's one thing we need, one focus, one goal, and it's not us, and it's not our desires, and it's not what we find in this world. What is it? It is the kingdom of God. It's sad, really, that some are more committed to some wooden treasure chest filled with $2 million worth of treasure in the Rocky Mountains. Some people are more committed to the pursuit of that treasure that they're unlikely to find. And even if they do find it, It's not going to help them for eternity. And yet some are more committed to that than many Christians are to following Christ, to the kingdom of God, to the treasures of heaven. And Jesus says here, it ought not be so. What does this mean? Seek the kingdom of God anyway. What does that mean? Well, obviously it means God's first place in your life, right? Before everything else, God and his kingdom comes first. It means we should love and we should trust and we should worship. We should follow his leadership. He's the king of the kingdom, anyways. It means we should submit to God's reign in our obedience to him, in our lives, to his word, in everything, regardless of what other people think. It means we should seek the pleasure and the glory of God in all that we do. It means we should regularly pray for and pursue the kingdom, just as Jesus taught us here, even in the Sermon on the Mount, right? When we're taught to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It means we're to be about evangelism or bringing other people into the kingdom by the sharing and the offer of the gospel. It means that we are to pursue the principles of the kingdom, even here in this present world. We know that the fullness of the kingdom doesn't come until Christ returns and one day it'll be revealed from heaven. That's the fullness of the kingdom. But until then, we're meant to live out the principles of the kingdom here and now, which means that we're meant to pursue peace and justice and righteousness even now in this fallen world, those things that we were just praying for. All of these things, and surely many more, flow out of what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things are meant to characterize the life of every believer. Should be the character of your life. Be people of the kingdom. Maybe this is why Jesus says not only are we pursuing a kingdom, but we're pursuing a righteousness as well. Can we say that? That as we just evaluate our lives, can we say that we have a single-minded focus and pursuit of our lives, that it's God and his kingdom? Or maybe, as we've talked about over these past weeks, maybe worry has shown us that because we're worried about all these other things. Maybe our treasure has been misplaced. And so here's the argument. Just as we kind of bring this to a summary, here's the argument. And I know it's taken me 7 weeks to get to this, but here's the argument in this passage, right? All things are in God's hands today and forever. Whether you're talking about the birds, the flowers, us, all things are in God's hands. God knows all things. Our every need. What we were created for, God knows, right? And God loves us more than we can imagine. So worries about finances and jobs, worries about health and disease, worries about our children, worries about our future, worries about our marriage, worries about our church, worries about our death, even maybe. God wants to take those from us because we're not meant to carry those burdens. They are too heavy for us. They weigh us down. They crush our souls, our spirits. But we're meant to give them to God. And when we give them to God, because God's big enough to carry them for us, we're meant to be free from that. And to pursue, because we're free from that, we're meant to pursue daily, completely, wholeheartedly God and his kingdom. With all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Is that what your life looks like today? Is that what others would say about you and your life today? Maybe it is that you've never come to know God like this. The Bible says that you can through Jesus Christ today. The Bible says you repent of your sin. It means you stop living for, you stop treasuring the stuff of this world, and instead you turn to treasure God and his kingdom, and you come to find the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And why Jesus? Because Jesus was the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Only He could take our place. Only He could take our sin and carry it. So that in Him we find the forgiveness and the righteousness that is required to enter the kingdom of God. You want to know how to put your treasures up in heaven? How to seek first the kingdom of God? Well, it begins here, doesn't it? It begins by faith in Christ. It's only in Him. What God requires, God provides in Christ. We need to know that. And so we're meant to cast our sin on Him. And we're meant to cast our worries and our cares and our concerns and everything on Him today. And begin the journey of our lives to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And know that in Him, we have all that we need for today, for tomorrow, and for forever. You bow your heads this morning. God's word is good. But God's word calls us to action, doesn't it? We're not just meant to know these things. We are meant to respond to these things. And so always at the end of the preaching of God's word, we want to have the opportunity to reflect upon what is God calling us to do today in response to what God has said. How is it that we're meant to trust God and His provision? How is it are we meant to stop worrying about the things of this world? How is it that we're meant to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in our life? What does that look like for us? Well, maybe we need God to help us understand what that should mean for us in our life today. Heavenly Father, I pray, would You forgive us for treasuring so many other things? Half-heartedly pursuing Your kingdom or doubting the sufficiency of Your grace as if it's not enough. Lord, forgive us. But Lord, we know that You have been faithful at all times. You've been faithful to us. You have been sufficient for us. Your grace has surrounded us. Your presence has gone with us. And Lord, it is enough. Heavenly Father, I pray, would You strengthen our faith? We hear Jesus say these words, "Oh, you of little faith." And I know sometimes He's talking about me. "Oh, you of little faith." Lord, I pray, would You strengthen our faith, grow our faith, that we would worry less, we would trust more, we would seek You more, we would pursue You wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. Lord, teach us to know what that means for us today, tomorrow, future. May we lay up our treasures in heaven, where the real treasure, where the real reward truly is. Pray these things in Jesus' name.